Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
So we have a lot to be thankful for and a pretty serious message just to kind of get back acquainted with one another. So let's take a moment first and pray. And let's just be in agreement together. Father, we bow before you now, mindful of the fact that we would have no opportunity of any kind to call upon you with expectation of being heard, apart from the grace and the mercy that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his saving power. We thank you for the eternal forgiveness that you have gifted to us through faith in him. Remind us always, God, that we are loved and we are forgiven by your grace and mercy. Let gratitude flow like a river unceasingly from our hearts to you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that your Holy Spirit is doing. Thank you for the adoration that we have been blessed to raise to your name here today. And as we turn our attention to your word, this is part of our worship too. We're not just opening any book, we're opening the Word of God. We want to receive it as it is in truth, your holy word. So let its authority be great in our lives and let us yield to its truth in every paragraph, in every sentence, in every verse, in every word. God, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. And a summer for me is a time to think, but in June there was a lot to think about. When that whole thing was big in the news with Bruce Jenner, and then when he won an ESPY award for courage, and the Supreme Court approved the same-sex marriage issue, there was a lot to think about. I'm sure you were thinking. How many people were thinking a lot? Just thinking, what is happening exactly? And, you know, I think for myself, I think for my wife, I think for my family, for my grown children and for their children. It is a different world to follow Jesus Christ than it was in 1988. And it wasn't awesome then. And it wasn't easy then. And it is when I think about what I faced, then I think about what my kids face. Now I think about what my grandkids are going to face growing up in this culture. And of course, I think about my family like you do. Then I think about our church. Then I think about all the people that I'm blessed to interact with. I wrote a blog, a post about this Bruce Jenner thing, and I couldn't even calculate how many people read it. Over 200,000 people shared it and pass it on to other people. People were thinking about these things. People were talking about these things and wrestling with them. And a lot of the other, all those Planned Parenthood videos were coming out, and you see the depths to which the culture is sinking and their disregard for the sanctity of life. And, you know, people always say, you know, well, what's happening exactly? And how can all this be happening? And something I learned a long time ago I may have shared with you is this, that the crises of life are a way of revealing something that's been happening for a long time. You know, and all of a sudden something hits the news, something hits your street or your house, and you're like, what on earth? And where did this come from? But actually that crisis is revealing something that's actually been happening slowly and incrementally over time. And while the headline might grab your attention, the reality is that these things have been happening slowly, incrementally for a very, very long time. Here's the question I've been asking a lot this summer. What are we supposed to do? That's the title of this message. What are we supposed to do? And let me just say that in the family of God, in the family of Christ followers in this world, there is a not, everyone say not, there is not a lot of agreement about what it is we're supposed to do. In fact, I would say that the response of Christians to the decline of our culture is as different as black and white. It's as wide as A to Z. There is no consensus among Christians about how Christians are supposed to be responding to a time of cultural decline. So, hey, where should we find the answer? I'm glad that wasn't a hard question for you. Of course, we should turn to God's word at times like this for answers. And when we see these very public falls from grace, we realize that it's been happening for a long time. And God surely must answer in his word the question, what are we supposed to do? Now, I don't know if you have this. I pray that you have this. The Bible, Jesus promised the disciples that he would bring all things to our remembrance that he had taught. And sometimes the Spirit of God will just bring a little, what I call a little shrapnel of scripture to mind. You know what I mean by like a little shrapnel? And you're like, is that in the Bible? I think that's in the Bible. Where did that phrase come from? I don't know where that came from. And one of my sons said to me today, what did you do before you had Google? There was a life before that. I existed and walked the earth before the internet. I really did. Anybody here alive before the internet? Yeah, I was breathing and everything. And so before Google, I had a software on my computer. I was like, well, what'd you do before that? I had a book on the shelf. The outside parts are hard, and then inside there's pages. And I would go look it up in a concordance, and sometimes I would even look it up. Do you guys even know what a concordance is in the back of your Bible? Do you even know? Do you know even what that is? And because it's pretty worthless now that we have Google. So I had this piece of shrapnel in my mind, and it was, what can we do? What are we supposed to do? And then it became, what can the, over days, what can the righteous do? And praying, what can the righteous do? And somewhere along the line, the scripture came to mind, you know, if everything's going to hell in a handbasket, what can the righteous do? Now that's the way the Message translates it. But the actual translation is, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I was thinking about that for several days and praying about it before I actually got myself to open my Bible, which I hope you'll do now, to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, and let me just read this to you. Psalm 11, it says, to the choir master of David. So this is a psalm of David. He wrote it for the person who would put music to it. David was the lyricist, apparently, and maybe someone else was going to put the music or lead the choir. Some of the psalms of David, we know the circumstances behind it. We're like, oh, well, that was when this was happening. In this instance, there is no clear sense. He was obviously in a crisis. He begins this way, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Now there's the answer to the question, with everything happening as it is, what are we supposed to do? Now, I just have one main point, and you can keep some notes as we go through the verses if you like to do that. But here's the main thing that I've taken from my thoughts, which has led to this message and two more messages on this theme of foundations. And then, as I'll say at the end of the service, a year talking about what I'm introducing to you now. The question, what are we supposed to do? The answer, Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And now the principle that I'm going to try to teach from this passage, here it is. In times of moral decline, strengthen your foundation in the Lord. There it is. In times of moral decline, strengthen your foundation in the Lord. So let's start with what I fear will be patently obvious. Are we in times of moral decline? So I shot an email off to Dr. Lori Norris, who's been helping me now for several years with my research. And I was like, Lori, can you find me some examples of obvious moral decline? And can you find me some proof about increased opposition or persecution toward Christians worldwide? Well, one of the things, you won't feel super bad for me, but one of the things with Lori is, you know, you ask for a little bit and you get a river. And not surprisingly, because she's good at research, and there's so much. So in no particular order, just a few examples of each. First of all, examples of moral decline just in this millennium already. Our country, listen to me, our country is immensely more immoral than it was in the year 2000. The moral standard has declined so far. We've been standing in sewage up to our waist for so long, we've hardly noticed that it's up to our armpits already. It smells the same. It doesn't feel all that much different. And we're losing track of how fast things are falling. I planned to say this before it was in the news so prominently this week, but Ashley Madison is a Canadian-based online dating service, a social networking site that markets to people who are married. Its slogan is, life is short, have an affair. It's the 18th most popular adult site. Over 124 million people a month are going to this site seeking an opportunity to break their marriage vows. And what does God say about that? Better not to vow than not to pay. God takes no pleasure in fools. Better not to vow. Adultery destroys marriage. It destroys it. It shatters it. How often have we had to stand there with the tattered pieces in our hands? We can't even put any of this back together. You have just now, sometimes, certain instances, if the duration was short, if the season was minor and the many years and the sometimes grace can prevail. But it is a shattered relationship. Now this week, back in July, someone hacked into this website. Now they have millions of names. Can't remember the number exactly. I do remember they said that 13,000 people with government email addresses were on the site. And doubt it's going to come. You just wait. It's all going to come out in the next few weeks. This person, this person, this person. And prepare yourself. This pastor, and this, it'll happen. And it's so grievesome. And then in addition to that, I could put your name on there and put your email address in, and then what's that person going to do? And well, it's not my credit card, and they don't have my credit card, and you're going to have to try to prove. I mean, I'm just telling you, the capacity of the internet to absolutely shred people's lives is immense. Of course, the recent legalization of same-sex marriage, approval for that rose from 11% in 1988 to 50% in 2012. It's beyond that now. Norway recently proposed a law to extend transgender rights to children as young as 7. people as young as 16 would be able to decide for themselves whether they're male or female, regardless of their anatomy. Online pornography, the growth of it is staggering. Now over $3 billion a year. This book, 50 Shades of Grey, now one of the top 10 best-selling books of all time. Human trafficking is the fastest growing criminal industry in the world. And 79% of human trafficking, people confiscated for other people's financial gain, 75% of it is sexual exploitation. Just 7 months ago, do you remember the 200 Nigerian girls that were confiscated by Islamic extremists and distributed to everyone for someone's personal slave fantasy? It hardly gets our attention anymore. It's just replaced every day by something worse. And some of you wish I would stop. And I want to. Because it's so grievesome that it's hard not to just shut it off. But it does beg this question. What are we supposed to do? I didn't make this happen. But God in his sovereignty had us born here now. God didn't want you born 500 years ago. One of my friends says to me all the time, he says to me, God wanted you born, James, in the 1500s, but he had to wait 500 more years to engineer a woman capable of being your wife. My family's in the front row. They were all nodding and saying amen. Softly. This is when God had us born. You're not here at the wrong time. But what are we supposed to do? Add to the moral decline. Friends of ours came back from New York City vacation, good people in our church, leaders in our church, and told me, okay, Kathy and I, how many times, every time we would go to preach for Jim Cymbala at Brooklyn Tabernacle, every time we would go to New York City and do a radio rally, we would always try to go to Times Square. It's just exciting. And how many people have been to Times Square before? And now they came back and told us that in Times Square, there is an influx, a river of naked women. Covered in only body paint, jockeying for tips, kind of doing a little jig because the police cannot intervene in any expression of public nudity in New York. It's legal as long as there is some performance going on. So these totally naked, painted women are walking in the streets of New York, and the police can do nothing about it. And men and women coming up with their children, getting their pictures taken with them. Are we in times of moral decline?
Yes.
And it's accelerating. Many examples could be given of Christians being attacked for their faith. I don't have any examples of Muslims or Buddhists being attacked for their faith because they're really ultimately all on the same team. There's one true God, and his son's name is Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to eternal life, and he only wrote one book. This is the truth. Everything else... This is the truth. Everything else is a lie. And so Christians are being persecuted. So what are we supposed to do? Hobby Lobby, the family behind that, the Green family, they don't want to pay for Obamacare for their thousands of employees because they don't want to pay for this post-sexual encounter, ultimately abortion pill. They don't feel like they should be forced to pay money to help end life after conception. It seems like they won their case in court, but what of the couple in Oregon who doesn't want to make a cake for a same-sex wedding? And I'll just say myself, I'm not sure if maybe they shouldn't have made it. I think we should be super careful about thinking that these decisions are obvious. We should really watch out for judging each other. These are hard times. We don't need to be judging each other. You mean they don't know what to do? You don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. The last thing we should be doing is coming down on one another as though somehow what to do is obvious. It's not obvious. This is what's obvious. The scripture says in Romans 14:5, let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. Scripture also says, whatever is not of faith is sin. I've taught here many times, if you can't do it confident that it's right for you to do, it's wrong for you to do it, even if it isn't wrong. You have to be sure it's right for you to do it. If you can't do it in faith, if you can't do it in confidence, don't do it. And different people are going to come to different conclusions and different convictions. And it is a harsh world out there, and we need to be better and better and better at loving each other. Church needs to be a sanctuary from that, not a rehearsal of the same harsh tonality. God help all of us. The constant portrayal of Christians in the media as bigoted, hateful, intolerant. We live in a world where anything goes except the person who won't say anything goes. Everybody is in except the guy who says everything's not in. Anything goes, anything goes, anything goes. Think of the next two or three most horrific things down the moral chain. They're rushing upon us. So, pastors are imprisoned by foreign governments for sharing their Christian faith. Pastor Saeed Abedini is an American pastor who's serving an 8-year sentence in one of Iran's toughest prisons simply for sharing his Christian faith. And here's a picture of him with his wife. And we've had the privilege of meeting her on multiple occasions as she travels around the country just trying to get Christians to wake up and pray. And I'm going to stop right now and just pray for him and pray for others. Father, we bow together now as a church family, and we are grieved in our hearts for brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering around this nation economically and socially. But Father, in most instances, our trials are small compared to brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering imprisonment right now. We pray for Pastor Saeed. We pray for others like him, that you would move upon our government to be grieved for the religious persecution that they seem to tolerate for political interests. God, our minds are not theirs, and they know much more than we know, but we pray, oh God, that these injustices would weigh upon their hearts and that you would move upon them. Empower, Lord, to right these wrongs. We pray, Father, for those who are imprisoned, as you've told us to, and we pray for those who have given their lives, Father, how it breaks your heart to see the evil in this world growing worse and worse, and evil, evil things being done. We pray comfort for those who have lost loved ones simply for standing up for Jesus, and we pray for equal courage and strength. And we pray, Father, that you would come quickly, send your son quickly. The world is dark, and it's growing darker, and it is desperately in need of a Savior and of perfect justice. And so we wait by faith, and we wrestle with these matters of strengthening our foundations. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. ISIS has beheaded numerous Christians in the Middle East and North Africa, Christians in the Middle East are being kidnapped, tortured, ransomed, and sold into slavery or beheaded and slaughtered. Examples, many more could be given. We are in times of significant moral decline. So now to the text. Isn't it good to have God's word? Look at the scriptures with me. He starts, "In the Lord I take refuge." Now, that's a strange way to start a psalm. And I just would point out to you, those of you who are or desire to be serious students of the scripture, that's a fairly common device. He starts with where he ends. That's not really where he is. In the Lord I take refuge. He's not there. It's like Kathy called me on the phone this week. And she said, "Now, James, I'm going to tell you something. But before I tell you this, I need you to promise me that you're not going to do anything. Tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you yet. I'm not going to tell you until you promise me that you're not going to call anyone or email anyone. You got to promise me you're not going to do anything. Then I'll tell you. Tell me. You got to promise. Okay, I promise. Now, how many people would agree that I've probably given a reason to need to say that? Trust me, I did not come to church expecting any sympathy from any of you. So I did promise, and I've kept my promise, and then she told me, and but in that moment when the news is coming out, you're like, where's this gonna end? What? And so because he doesn't want us to feel that, let me give you, just for fun, look over at Psalm 73. That's probably the best example of it. I'll just show it to you in verse 1. In Psalm 73, it isn't David, it's Asaph, and he's having a serious meltdown. You might want to read Psalm 73 for yourself. He's struggling with the prosperity of the wicked. Why is everyone doing so good and I'm following the Lord and I'm not doing good? That's a very common question. But notice he starts with the good news. Otherwise, you'd freak. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, and then he goes right into all the bad news. Okay, back to this same thing happening here, Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. Why'd you have to do that, David? Why'd you have to do that? Well, some people surmise that this was maybe during his battle with Goliath, maybe during his battle with Saul, maybe during his battle with Absalom. We don't know. If God wanted us to know, it would be written down. Amen? Some, maybe so we can all apply it better. It's something big was going on. Here it comes. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Now, how can you say to my soul, look at the text, who's the you? Is this self talking to David? Like you would, how many people talk to themselves a bit? Be honest. Talk to yourself a bit. So is this David saying, how can I, what's the matter with me? Is that what he's doing? Is this David imagining the voice of the world? How many people feel the culture talking to them at times? How can you say that to me? How can this world possibly? And it could be that. It could be his lame friends. I'm not going to have you put up your hand if you have any lame friends. Maybe you came to church with a lame friend. Maybe you're thinking right now, finally he's going to preach to this guy. No, actually, Job had some bad friends. We don't really know who is speaking here, but somehow David is getting this message to his soul. The soul is the immaterial part of you. It's everything that isn't physical. It's your mind, it's your emotions, it's your will. And if you have turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness, it's your spirit, the eternal part of you. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? It just sounds like something. Why don't you just flee like a bird? How do birds flee? I wasn't looking for chirping, but that was a nice touch. Got two more times through this tomorrow. Maybe I'll get some sound effects for the 9 o'clock service, but how do birds flee? Ever try to sneak up on a bird? Remember one time we had a bird fly into our house. How many people have had that happen? That's not easy to catch that. I can't tell you how many times the shotgun had to go off before the, just kidding. I don't shoot birds. I don't shoot lions. So the bird, birds are nervous, right? Birds are nervous. What does it take to get a bird to fly away? Not much, you know. Hey, honey, come here. There's a cardinal on the railing. Ah, it flew away. Right? It doesn't. Birds are on the edge, always ready for the slightest sign of danger. And so, now look at it. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird, like at the first sign of danger to your mountain? Mountain, my mountain. I don't have a mountain, but David had a few of them. He was the king of Israel in Jerusalem. There's a mountain at the top of the nation of Israel. From Nebo to Sinai, David had a few mountains. And why is some voice telling him, run away and hide? All right, so before we even get to the answer to this sermon, what are we supposed to do? We're on two we're not supposed to's. So we'll get, I promise. We'll get to what we're supposed to do, but here's the first, we're not supposed to flee. We're not supposed to run away and hide. But isn't that a common Christian response? I mean, honesty in church, right? Honesty in church isn't a really common Christian response. It's just too dark out there. It's just too difficult out there. I'm just going to be with you and me and nobody else, and we're going to huddle together here and just sort of let the world go to hell in a handbasket if that's what it wants to do, but we're going to huddle up everybody. I think that's really common. And head in the sand. We don't even own a TV. You might say that wouldn't be us. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea. All those examples, I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, I had to research it too. But if you are excluding the possibility of knowing the culture that we're living in, how could you at the same time be forming plans to reach it with the gospel? And we're going to homeschool our kids or send them to Christian school and then to a Christian college. And then when they graduate, they're going to stay and work at the Christian college. And none of those things are wrong. But here it is. The barrier to your children following Jesus with their whole hearts as adult is their heart. Right. It's a heart problem. And we've been doing this for a while, and I'll just say that I've said this so many times. I am sorry. I really am sorry if I sound like a broken record, but Peter did say, I will stir you up by way of remembrance. And how many times I've said that raising kids is not like baking cookies. There's no recipe. There's no automatic. If you do these five things, you get that plan together, and I promise you it'll get tested. And if your plan for parenting is to isolate your children, that will produce certainly a measure of external conformity. But the longer we wait for the heart issues to come out, the uglier they'll be when they appear. And I began to call this hyper vigilance. The hyper vigilance parent. I will never let them see, no, do, go. I will never let them. You don't have them forever. Might be better if they got that dark little heart out on the table at home and got a chance under your loving parenting to see the power of the grace of the gospel. Now, if you're hurting about your kids in their teens or their 20s or their 30s or their 40s or their 50s, I've gone back to my kids so many times and said, I'm sorry I got this wrong. How many times have I said, sorry I got this wrong? And your kids will give you a ton of grace if you don't think that you did it all perfectly and all of it's them. And this isn't an easy job. How many people would agree? Raising kids these days, that's a big job, right? That's a big job. And maybe you came to Christ later in life, or maybe one of your kids maybe God's really using one of your kids' delay in following Christ completely to do something in all of your hearts. I only mean to say this. We're in a very significant moral decline. You think the market crashed on Thursday and Friday? That's been going on morally for 50 years, and it seems to be accelerating. So in times of moral decline, do what? Strengthen your foundation in the Lord. Not flee, and then the next part of the verse, not fight. How can you say to your soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, you don't run away, man. The wicked bend the bow. I knew right what that was when I read that because, you know, nowadays with the modern bows that are used in hunting and target practice and so on. But when I was in school and we would do archery in school, you had to put your leg through the thing. Do you remember this? And then get the one part of it over your ankle and the other part goes behind your leg. And then how many people remember doing this? And then you bend it, you bend the bow. Why? So you can get the string up, the little circular part over the ends. You can tell I got a lot of technical knowledge here. They call that the circular part. And then you put that up over the end. And then after you get the bow bent with the strings on it, what's the next thing you do? You fit the arrow to the string. Now we're ready for war. What are the wicked doing? What are they doing? Well, euphemistically, metaphorically, they are bending the bow, they are loading the arrow, notice, to shoot in the dark, so surprise attack. You don't see it coming, you don't know where it's coming from. The enemy is rallying his team to shoot at the Christ followers in the dark, in the dark. Sometimes I think about how vulnerable. We have an alarm at our house, and I don't want to give away too many trade secrets here, but let's just say that at a certain time in the morning, our alarm goes off automatically. And it's loud. You open the door, I opened the back door this week, and forgot to turn the alarm off because I was up before the alarm. It is so loud. And I close the door, I put the alarm off, but on the mornings when I sleep past that minute, the alarm, it just makes a really loud noise and announces, I'm off, or something like that. And what's amazing to me is how many times I sleep and don't hear that thing, and beep, beep, and disarmed, I think is what it says. We are so vulnerable when we're sleeping. You think, well, I'd hear somebody, really, would you? Would you? And we are so vulnerable when we're sleeping. And that's why the text says, they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at our most vulnerable time, in our most vulnerable moment. Make no mistake about it. Satan, like a roaring lion, the enemy, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And those of you who've had a great marriage for 10 or 20 or 30 years, he wants to shred it. And those of you who think you've kind of gotten past the stage of, look at, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And the more safe we think we are, the more vulnerable we actually are. The time we cease to fear the outcome of rebellion against God is the time we are most vulnerable to the fallout. When it's dark, they have fitted their arrow to string to shoot in the dark at the upright of heart. Now, some of you are hearing this. Some of you police guys here in the front, and some of you other, you know, above the midline macho guys. I see all you guys. They want to fight. They want to fight. Bring it. Just bring it. Let's do this. Right? A lot of Christians are responding that way. Culture wants to fight us. We'll fight. We'll fight. Come on. We can stand up. We can march. I got this really, really catchy sign. Come on. And why does it seem that the people who hold this highest, I always think somehow they are most in need of its message? So, message title, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to run away. We're not supposed to go all Rambo and, you know, let's do this. You say, well, are you saying it's wrong to march on Washington? No. Romans 14, 5, let each be fully persuaded in their own mind. Remember, I already said, we're on the same team. Let's don't be judging each other about what people think that they need to do, but I'll just say this. If you march on Washington over abortion, over whatever you are convicted about, I'm convicted about all those things. Hands up if you're just basically convicted about all that stuff. Like, I'm not dissenting on any point. We're just talking about what are we supposed to do. And you can march on Washington if you want to, but I think you should understand that you're doing that more out of your rights as a citizen of the United States. And you have your reasons why you believe those things are wrong, and if they're based on God's word, I would agree with you. And I'm not judging you if you've decided to do that, and I'm not trying to dissuade you, and I don't want you, please, I love you, please don't write me a letter and say that I was trying to tell you to stop doing that. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not saying that. I'm just saying that if you're doing that, you're doing that as a citizen, because I think it would be, I'll just throw this out. If I can get up the courage to throw this out, I'm going to throw it out in a minute. I just wonder if we can find biblical proof for a Christian demanding their rights. Now, it's not wrong to go to court over some illegality. The powers that be are ordained of God for the punishment of wrongdoers. It's not wrong to call the police. And if someone breaks the law, call the police. That's what that's for. I'm not talking about your legal rights. I'm talking about your moral expectations and beliefs. And in our effort to fight the culture, there's going to be a question at the end of this sentence. In our effort to fight the culture, have we failed to represent Jesus? Remember the series on the Ten Commandments? Remember that taking the Lord's name in vain means to bear his name inaccurately. And so for me to demand my rights, I have to believe that Jesus Christ would be doing that if he were walking beside me. He would be standing there screaming at people. And if I believe that, if I'm fully persuaded in my own mind, if you are and you're my brother or sister in Christ, then I love you and I'm going to stand behind that decision because I love you. And I don't think I should be judging you. I think you should be persuaded in your own mind. I'm just raising these subjects because we're asking the question, what are we supposed to do? Here's the answer. Verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, so interesting. Don't flee. Don't fight. Foundations. Go back to the foundations. Go back to the foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. In a rhetorical question, the answer is obvious. So I'll ask the question, and you, loved ones, on all of our campuses, you lift up your voice and give the answer. Now, God forbid that this should happen, but if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. If we lose the foundations, we lose everything. We have to strengthen the foundations, because if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's it. It's over. There's nothing after the destruction of the foundations. I really, 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 is it okay if I just sit down for a second? I really like watching buildings go up. And because I drive out 90 and back in 90, back and forth to Elgin to Meadows several times a week. Do you remember when the Renaissance Hotel was built at Meacham and 90? Remember that? How many of you remember that? Like, that took forever. And the worst part, and now they're building the Motorola on the Motorola property. I don't know what they're building there, but you've seen those cranes there across the road there? And they were digging there forever, and there was nothing. And I like watching that, so every time I drive by, well, how's it going? Oh, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. They're down in that hole. There's a lot of dirt flying up in the air, but you know, what were they doing down there? I'll tell you what they were doing. Survey. Form. Pour. Survey. Form. Pour. Survey. What? Yeah, they were building the foundation, and it takes forever. Man, come on, man. Don't you want nobody in your hotel? Don't you want to start renting out your office building? Yeah, but we also want it to stand, and if we don't take our time here with the foundation, it's not going to end well. Jesus told a story just like that in Matthew 7, and I won't go through all of it, but just this one precious verse from Matthew 7, Jesus said, was a house built on sand and a house built on rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And if your house is, if your life is built on Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happens in the culture, your life is not going down. Not in this life, not in the one to come. And if your family is built on Jesus Christ, when the storm comes, your family is not going down. And the storm's here. And if this church is built upon Jesus Christ, when the storm comes, and it has come, and it is coming again, no doubt, it will not fall if it is founded upon Jesus Christ. Next week, God helping me, I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 3. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But for now, if the foundation, I'm going to ask you another time. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Come on. If the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? So what are the foundations? The foundations are obviously the Bible, the gospel, the deity of Christ, the necessity of the new birth. And because what am I supposed to do was what I was praying while you released me to think about feeding our church for another year. And I was praying with all these things happening, Lord, what are we supposed to do? And it occurred to me what we used to call the reverse standard version. Read that verse 3 in reverse. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But wait, back it up. If the foundations are strengthened, what can the wicked do? Answer that one for me. Hang on. If the foundations are strengthened, what can the wicked do? Nothing. Correct. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the head of our church. Thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning. Thank you, Lord, that we are here for a time such as this. And while in our flesh we would shrink back from the weight and the responsibility, by your grace and mercy and by faith, we will step out again to take more ground for you, to win more lost for you, to sing more praise for you, to serve more people for you and for your glory. May this be the greatest year our church has known. As we strengthen the foundations, as we get back to it, I pray for the one who's not under the foundation of Jesus, that they would come under it. Now I pray for the one who has wandered from that place and needs to be restored from their backsliding. Cause it to be so. And birth in each of us and in our church a spiritual awakening and a returning to the glorious foundations of your word and your Son. in whose name we pray. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.